is truly a privilege for me to be here. It is a joy for me to be at the presbytery, but then also a joy for me to be at this conference. And I'm very humbled that I was asked to come and help and serve you. And what we always want to do, of course, is we want to serve Jesus Christ. And I consider myself a butler, as it were, to be able to serve you, the glorious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we hope that He is glorified in this conference this week. So thank you for this wonderful time and this wonderful opportunity. Well, let's begin with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this day that you have given to us that we can serve you. We pray now that you would endue us with power from the Holy Spirit to understand, to learn, to apply your word to our lives. We pray that Jesus Christ would be exalted and that we would be built up in comfort and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit as we look unto him, the author and finisher of our faith. So God, be with us now in this hour for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles with you, if you would turn first of all to John chapter number 3, the Gospel of John and chapter number 3. We will read from this section of the Scriptures in a few moments, but I would just like to make a few introductory comments in regards to the conference as well. The theme of this conference, as you know, is all of life under obedience to Jesus Christ, and it comes to us with a challenge to live the Christian life today, in the day that God has given to us. God has not ordained that we live 100 years ago when our nation was more Christian. God has not ordained us to be alive during the time of the Reformation or during the time of a great Presbyterian advancement in Canada and evangelicalism in Canada. God has ordained that we be alive in a time when the world is a place that is forgetting God, a world that is secular, a culture that is confused and full of angst, a culture that is, as Friedrich Nietzsche mentioned, death to God movement, but also there is absolutely no hope with that. There's a despondency where suicide is on the rise, where marriages are challenged more and more, where young people don't have hope. And so we as a church and as Christians, we are the hope because Christ is the light of the world. And so we want to learn how to live the Christian life today. And we will do a lot of learning together this evening and through the conference. You see, to live all of life under obedience to Christ requires that we learn who He is, how we become Christians, and what life in Christ looks like. And of course, we are not a university here this evening. This conference is given by Christ Church, so our ambition as the church is to learn in order to glorify God and to enjoy God, and that we might live for God. And so I am not going to give mere lectures during tonight and tomorrow. All good sermons have teaching and application in them, and I will seek to bring both these elements into my talks today, and of course the talks on Sunday will be sermons in particular. But these talks will be both teaching and application and preaching. It's a mixture. I want everybody to be ready that we're going to be looking at a lot of the Scriptures together over the next few days. Certain passages will be explained more than others. Many will be gathered together so that we can have a theology of the Christian life that is practical, but that is also founded on the Word of the living God. And so let's begin. We have to start with the basics, the foundations of the Christian life. If we have a Christian life, what are the reasons for it? why is it a reality that many human lives today do love Jesus and do actually read his word and seek to follow him in truth and in holiness? Why is there this reality in our world of the Christian? What are the foundations? And there are two: the foundation of regeneration and the foundation of union with Christ. These are the two I want to share with you today. Well, now we come to regeneration, first of all. Let's read John chapter 3, together verses 1 through 8. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Here our Lord Jesus was talking to a Jewish teacher named Nicodemus, who was curious about Christ and came to Christ in the middle of the night or in the evening to talk to him. Jesus told him a fundamental truth that is taught in the Old Testament. And Nicodemus should have known this fundamental truth. And the fundamental truth is that except a person is born again, they cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was confused about this. He didn't understand it because he didn't understand the Old Testament. And so he thought, what? How can I, who am older, do I have to go back inside my mother's womb and then be born again a second time physically? And that's not what Jesus meant. What Jesus meant was that a person has to be born again of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, this teaches us that, what, are we dead? If we need to be born again, does that mean that we're not alive? And the truth is that, yes, we were all born in sin, dead in trespasses and sin. So as we begin to talk about this foundation of regeneration, we do have to talk about sin. Mankind sinned against God. Genesis 3 gives us the historical event that God made a covenant with Adam and Eve and a promise with them, and God said, "You can eat of every tree that is in the Garden of Eden except for one. You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They listened to the serpent. They didn't want to follow God's word and will, and so they took of the fruit. And sin, then, we know, is lawlessness. And Adam, in eating of the forbidden tree, was lawless. All mankind now, born in Adam, for we are all descendants of Adam, all mankind now is lawless. They are born all together in sin. It says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned." Now, mankind, you and I, were born with a sinful nature, born at enmity against God. In our will, which we need in life, in our thoughts, which we always have with us in life, and in our actions, we will not have God to rule over us. In and of ourselves, we want to live for the person we love the most, ourselves. We love ourselves. And we wish, if we could have our way, that we would be God. And that we could do anything we want. Do anything we want to anyone. That we would be in charge. Boys and girls, you are here this evening, and you know what happens to you when you take an orange and you squeeze an orange? What happens when you take an orange and you squeeze an orange? You get orange juice. Orange juice comes out. Well, what happens? What comes out of man? What comes out of the human heart? What comes out of our minds? What comes out of us? Jesus said it so plainly. Evil, adulteries, greediness, hatred, that's what's in our heart. And that's exactly what comes out. So the sin that Adam did brought death to us. Death came through sin, Romans 5:12. Death reigned before the Ten Commandments were given and after the Ten Commandments were given, Romans chapter 5 and verse 14. Death reigned because of sin, Romans chapter 5 verse 17 and verse 21. Yes, the human condition at birth is that we were born altogether dead in trespasses and sins, as the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus, to be a Christian, a man or a woman must be born again. People are not born Christians. They're not born good. They're born in sin. And so we need regeneration. And regeneration is a special work of God the Holy Spirit in which He makes dead sinners new creations, in which He gives dead sinners a new heart and a new life. J.A. Alexander put it this way: the new birth is a resurrection from the worst kind of death, the death that comes from sin. The new birth is giving sight to the blind. It's opening the eyes to behold the beauty of holiness, to behold the glory of God, and to behold mankind with love. This new birth is explained for us in an amazing way in the book of Ezekiel. Nicodemus should have known this passage. Let me read this to you from Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27, where God promises that I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. It is a work of God where God makes us new. It's a resurrection, and regeneration is a miracle of God. Do you remember Ezekiel chapter 37? Boys and girls, there, the prophet Ezekiel had a vision. It was a vision of a valley, and at the bottom of this valley, there were all these human bones. And then the prophet is told to speak, and then we are given this revelation where the Spirit moves upon the bones, and then one bone is connected to another bone, another bone is connected to another bone, and then muscle comes upon the bones, and then flesh comes upon the muscles, and the people are made alive. They were dead, but they were made alive, and they were walking, and they could see, and they could feel. It's a picture of this great truth I'm speaking about. We, as people born dead in trespasses and sins, we need a miracle from God. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Except a woman be born again, they cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, this miracle is a wonderful miracle. And you and I, as the church, need to understand it so that we might live the Christian life better. So first of all, regeneration is monergistic. It's a complete work of God Almighty. It's a complete work of God Almighty. You and I have no part in this. We can't give ourselves regeneration. We can't give ourselves new life. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 12, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in the name of Jesus, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but who were born of God." Regeneration is a complete work of God. Also, in regeneration, it gives a person a new understanding and a new will. If you are born again here tonight, you have a new understanding and a new will. The new person, the resurrection person, the person who's born again, she has their understanding enlightened. What I mean by that is that the Bible teaches us that those who are born again, they know God and they hear his voice. It says this in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Let me read it for verse 5 and 6. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 18. It says, "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints in Jesus Christ." The light of God coming into a person who's born again causes that person to say, "I know God. I hear his voice speaking to me in the Holy Scripture. I don't hear his voice in the clouds. I don't hear his voice in my head. It's not a dream. It's founded in the Word of God." But we read the Bible, and the Bible is alive to us. We hear God's voice speaking to us. We connect with God as our Father. We connect with Christ as our elder brother. We connect with the Holy Spirit as our comforter. We have our understanding enlightened. We know he's the creator of the universe. You know, sheep in a sheepfold, they know the voice of their shepherd. Born again people know the voice of their great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, the new man's and the new woman's will is renewed too. Those who are born again, they have their wills made brand new. See, your will, we're going to talk a lot about that. How you use your iPad, how you look at Walmart, how you engage yourself in entertainment, it all includes the will that we have. Well, people who are born again have a new will. The Holy Spirit changes the elect sinner's will, making him believing, making him willing to follow the Lord, making him willing to believe in God. It's an irresistible grace. It's a grace that wins us. God never forces anyone to believe upon him. God never forces any of us to walk with him. The God of the Scriptures, Jehovah, makes us new, and we want to follow God. It's like Paul said, I want to do his holy law. The things that I do want to do, sometimes I don't do, but I do want to do God's will. That's the dynamic of Romans chapter number 7. And we think again of Ezekiel, and this time in Ezekiel chapter number 11, it's put this way in verse 19. God says, "And I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone I'll remove the hard will from their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. I will change them even in their desires, in their wants. They're going to start making choices not for themselves, but for me and for their neighbors. We need to remember that God's law is written on the Christian's heart. It says this very plainly in Hebrews 8 and in 2 Corinthians 3 and in Jeremiah as well. You see, as a Christian, you have God's Ten Commandments closer to you than ever before. Sometimes in the church, there's a debate between legalism and antinomianism, where people say, you know, I don't want to be under the law. Don't want to be under the law. I want to be under grace. I want to be under grace. Don't want to be under the law. I want to be under grace. But the problem is this, that when a person's born again, the law of God is written on their hearts by God the Holy Spirit. So a Christian is closer to the Ten Commandments than ever before. And this affects the human will. When the will is renewed by God's grace, that will is inclined to the same holiness God's law describes. As Thomas Boston put it, the regenerate, those who are born again, are partakers of the divine nature, for so says the Bible in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And this divine nature brings in the inclination of the heart to holiness. For God's own nature is for holiness. I mean, what is God for? What does God love? He loves holiness. He loves His Word. And when a Christian is born again, he's a partaker of God's divine nature, and he has this inclination to be for the same things that God is for, holiness. And so regeneration is a work of God. It makes a person new. It gives him a new understanding and a new will. And what else? What else is true of regeneration? Regeneration precedes and is the cause of conversion. And here we need to put our thinking caps on a little bit. The Bible speaks often about conversions. And maybe you've heard someone say, did you hear about Sam Smith? He got converted. And what they mean by that is he became a Christian. And the Bible does use the language of conversion. I want to read a few passages with you. The first one is Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter number 18 and beginning in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them. And then Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then notice again in the book of Romans, in chapter number 16, Romans chapter number 16 and verse number 5. Here we read, greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. And then Acts chapter number 13, the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 3, not 13, but Acts 3. And there we have verse number 19. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. And then one more scripture in Acts chapter number 15 and verse number 3. Acts 15 and verse number 3. There we read, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. So in each of these passages, you have the Greek word for conversion. The Greek word for conversion is epistrophe, which means to turn about. And it refers spiritually to turning one's mind and life around. To turning one's mind and life around. And notice in Acts 15 and verse 3, we have that, where it says, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. Here Paul says that the Gentiles who trusted Jesus were living converted, changed lives. In the Matthew passage, Jesus says that except you turn, except there's a conversion in your life, you and become like a little child and have that humility, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. So it's this aspect of turning. And Paul is saying that these people in Acts 15 that he's describing were living changed lives. In other words, he is highlighting the result of regeneration. We know a person can only change to God's glory after the new birth. Before the new birth, they cannot change their lives because they're born dead in trespasses and sins. They have no strength unto God. You see, we must be careful to remember that regeneration and conversion are not the same things, though they are inseparably connected. Remember that regeneration is totally God's work. But we have to also remember, though, that man is active in conversion. All of these passages that I read show that man is active in the conversion. He's not active in the regeneration, but he is active in the conversion. Regeneration, being born again, is a once-for-all miracle of God and comes before faith and repentance. People don't first have faith, and once they believe, then they get born again. No, the Bible teaches that if a person is first born again, then in that new birth, they're given faith to believe and repent. Because in that new birth, they're made alive to do what they couldn't do on their own. And we have to remember as well that conversion is the ongoing activity the believer is enabled to do by the Spirit. The believer can't participate in regeneration, but the believer can participate in the ongoing work of conversion in his life or her life by the power of the Holy Spirit. What I'm trying to say is that classic passage in Philippians chapter 2, that we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling as God works in us to do his glorious will. But there's another passage that helps us understand this a little bit better when we're talking about living all of life under Christ. Let us all go, if you have your Bibles with you, to the small letter in the back of the Bible in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, first of all, 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, there we read this. If you know that he, that is God and Jesus, is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And then chapter 3 and verse 9. There we read, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And then another passage, chapter 5 of this small book in verse 18. There is no fear in love. Chapter 5, verse 18. Had the wrong verse there. There it reads, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Interesting verses, isn't it? Describing people born again. I want us to say right at the beginning that these verses are not teaching sinless perfection. But the way that the verb form is found in these verses and throughout 1 John, these verses are teaching this, that a Christian, one who is born again, grows in habitual obedience. They grow in habitual conversions. In other words, the born-again person is changing. He's believing and loving rightly more and more, as John says in chapter 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." A person who is born again is a person who is changing. That is, he is changing every day, experiencing more and more faith and faith's victory, as it says in chapter 5 and verse 4 of 1 John. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And those not living a life of conversions are not regenerate. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in chapter 3 and verse 6. First John chapter 3 and verse 6, there we read, "No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." What I'm saying to you this evening is this: you have to have conversions in your life. There has to be evidences of conversions, of a habitual obedience, of a growing obedience, not a perfect obedience, not sinless perfection. There are times in our lives that we hit the valleys, yes. There are times in our lives where we come to the mountaintops, then we hit a valley again. But it is not a downward trend. It is actually an upward trend. It's progressive sanctification. The born-again person is learning more and more of the love of Jesus, more and more the life of Jesus, more and more looking to Jesus Christ. And thus, because of this activity of the changed knowledge and the changed will, they're growing in obedience to Christ. They're growing in conversions. Their faith is growing. They're more mature Christians today than they were 10 years ago. Now, brothers and sisters, this only happens to people who are born again. People who are born again grow in grace. You cannot skate without skates. And likewise, you cannot live the Christian life without having the Christian life. Yes, you're breathing here this evening, but just being alive physically doesn't mean that you have the Christian life. It doesn't mean that you're a Christian here today, just because you're alive. You know, people think that way, right? God loves everybody. God would never send anyone to hell. We're all the same. We're all good people. I'm okay. No, we were born dead in sin, and except you be born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. Do you tonight have the Christian life? That's a fundamental point. You cannot live the Christian life without having the Christian life. Oh, you might try to practice the rules of the Ten Commandments. You might become moral, but that still is not the Christian life, because the Christian life is not a life of obedience to God by salvation through obedience. We obey because we're saved. We don't obey in order to be saved. Do you have the Christian life? Jesus said again, "You must be born again. Unless one is born of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." No one is born a Christian. To be a Christian, we must be born again. And then we will, guaranteed, begin living life under Christ. Our confession says that so plainly in the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 10. There's a great paragraph. Let me read it to you. All those whom God hath predestined unto life, and those only he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call by his word and spirit out of the state of sin and death, in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely being made willing by his grace. Let me come to the second foundation, and that's union with Jesus Christ. Union with Jesus Christ. So we need to turn in our word now, in the Holy Scripture, to the book of John, the Gospel of John, and John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15. Here we read of this wonderful doctrine which teaches us union with Christ. And we'll read the first seven verses, or actually the first eight verses. I am the true vine, Jesus said, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am in the vine, you are in the branches. Or I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burn. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now there is so much truth here, we don't have time to unpack it all tonight, but the basic truth here is union with Jesus Christ. Union with Jesus Christ. All of us, perhaps most of us, many of us, maybe not all of us, but we understand what a tree is. When we look up the trunk of a tree and there's the first branch, and you see the first branch is part of the trunk and it goes out. That branch is united organically, fundamentally, intricately into the trunk of the tree. And then you look at the other branches, and all the other branches, they are all in union, organically connected. That's what the word means in the New Testament. When we have union with Christ, it means more than simply being associated with Jesus. It means that we are spiritually, profoundly, mystically, yet really and inseparably joined to Christ, as our confession says in the Westminster Larger Catechism. We know that if we're going to take a branch off that tree, we have to cut it off, or we have to tear it off, or we have to rip it off, because it is so connected. It's not just associated with it. It's intricately, inseparably connected to it. Well, union with Christ occurs this way. And it's in this phrase called in Christ, or abide in Christ, as we read a number of times in John 15. Over 87 times in the New Testament, we read that the elect are in Christ and Christ is in them. And we read also that the elect and their children, who are part of the church, are in some way connected into Christ as well. And being in Jesus Christ, in union with him, underlies all the works of God in our lives. We are elect in Christ. We are called in Christ. The Bible says that we are regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit in order to be in Christ. We have faith in Jesus Christ. We are adopted in Jesus Christ. We are sanctified, made holy in Jesus Christ. We persevere to the end of our days, being faithful to the Lord, and go to heaven after we die in Jesus Christ. And in heaven, for all eternity, we who are born again, we who are Christians, we will be glorified with our glorious resurrection bodies and be in heaven in joy forever and ever, all in Christ. All these blessings are in Him. Who am I? I'm really not Henry Bartsch. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Jesus is in me and I'm in Jesus, as the Bible teaches. Well, what do we learn about union with Christ? Well, Christians were chosen in Christ in from eternity past. The Bible makes that clear in Ephesians chapter number 1, verses 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Also, this union with Christ is a spiritual union. It's a spiritual union. We read in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12 and verse 13 this truth. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13 reads, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, the body of Christ." In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13, we read of this spiritual union that we have with Jesus. There we read, "By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit." So this union that we have in Him is not a physical union, though there's a physical aspect to it. So right now, Jesus is in heaven. He is present with us by His Holy Spirit in our hearts. So right now, we're not physically connected to Him or physically holding His hand. So the union that we have with Him is a spiritual union. It's affected by God the Holy Spirit when we had faith, when He gave us faith. So through the faith that He gives to us, we connect to Christ. It's like this. It's like the IV in a hospital. There's the bag with the IV formula. Then there is the tube that goes into the arm of the patient. So they're inseparably united together. And that's how we're united, but it's a spiritual union. But this means that union with Christ is also a vital union. It's alive. Our spiritual life, in other words, is sustained by the life of Christ. Our spiritual life is sustained by the life of Jesus Christ, who indwells in our hearts through the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Paul put it this way in Galatians 2 and verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." So, to be a Christian born again and have faith in Christ and be united to Him, there's a life in me that's apart from me. It's an alien righteousness given to me, that's true. But also, another person entered into my heart. And that connects me to Christ, and it keeps me looking to Jesus and loving Jesus and wanting Jesus' word. It brings this reality in my life where I have this battle that I want to honor God, but then I have sin that I have to fight against. So the flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, because I'm alive to God. And that's because of union with Christ. Fourthly, we learn about this union that it is total. And what I mean by that, it includes our entire person, body and soul. Now, we are not right now connected to Christ bodily, but our bodies are the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. A Christian who is born again is claimed by the Lord. So my fingers and my feet and my mouth and my eyes is no longer mine, but the Lord's. He came and put his flag in my heart, as it were, by the person of the Holy Spirit. And this is why Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 15. Well, let me read in verse number 13. Food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. And so, men, if you're here this evening and you're looking at pornography and you are a born-again Christian, it's not just your eyes that are looking at that, but your eyes are the Lord's eyes. And you ladies who might be covetous or might not understand the principle of modesty as a Christian, you have to remember that your body is the Lord's body. It's such a vital, intricate union. God demands not only my heart, but my body, my all. So union with Christ is total. Union with Christ also includes being justified. Being in Christ means all his righteousness is ours who have received him by faith. Now the Father treats the believer as he treats Christ. When the Father looks at me as a Christian, he sees me robed in the righteousness of Christ. He sees me have righteousness, not my own, but his Son's righteousness, because his Son Jesus is in me and I am in Jesus. And then this union with Christ is eternal. No one shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No one will be able to pluck us from the Father's hand and from the Lord's hand because we're in Jesus Christ our Lord. If we are a Christian, we are in union with Christ and we will be kept by God forever. Okay. Being in union with Christ then has a direct impact on the Christian life and ethics. In what ways? And I will conclude with these ways. Being in union with Christ, we as a Christian receive double grace. John Calvin explained that our union with Christ, we receive this wonderful truth of double grace. That is, we receive the dual graces of justification. We're no longer guilty. We're righteous before God. And the grace of sanctification, where we're going to grow in holiness before God, which simultaneously flow from that union that we have with Jesus. So think of it this way, boys and girls. Think of the Son. There are two things that emanate to us from the Son. One is light, and the other is heat. Well, when we become Christians and we're in union with Him, there are two things that flow to us from the person of Jesus, and that is his righteousness, but also his holiness, his obedience, his glorified, sanctified life. And that's put together for us in such an awesome and beautiful way in the book of Titus and chapter number 2. There we read it this way. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. That's the justification. Training them to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Yes, when we get Christ, by God's grace and the new birth and faith and union with Christ, we get justification and we get training in righteousness, training in holiness, learning to deny the worldly passions in porn, learning to have the self-controlled life to handle our phone and our electronics and our social media in a God-glorifying, honoring manner. It's not in our own strength, but it's Christ, beloved, who gives us the strength for justification and the strength for sanctification too. So this union with Christ impacts our life in this way. But union with Christ also impacts our lives in another way, that Christians are new creations in Christ. Now, I mentioned that before, but I want to kind of focus on that. It says this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, that being in Christ, we are new creations with God or before God. Now, this is, interestingly, an eschatological passage. That is, it is speaking of the present age, the new covenant age in which we live. The old world of sin and death is passing away, Paul explains in verses 1 through 16. And behold, presently the new has come. In other words, God's future world is breaking into the present. God's future world of what we will be in heaven is now here. We're going to be new creations in heaven, but we're also new creations here. We're going to live in obedience in that new man in heaven, but we're also going to live that new obedience here because we're new creations. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And ethically, where the gospel is preached and sinners are truly united to Christ, they are learning to live more and more heavenly on earth in this present life. Let me say that again. Where the gospel is preached and God is worshiped and sinners are truly united to Christ by faith, they are learning to live more and more heavenly on earth at the present time. In other words, they're living lives of conversion, as we mentioned earlier. I had a friend one time, and he didn't grow up in a Christian home. And this friend, he lived a very prolific life. He was a hedonist. He wanted all the drugs, he wanted all the sex, he wanted all the fun that he could have. And you know what happens when you live that kind of life? You become mean. And he became an ornery, very mean individual. And he had met a girl, and this girl truly did love him, and they ended up being married. But he was a very cruel and mean individual, filled with himself, open in sin. Well, someone witnessed to him. And the Holy Spirit of God moved in his life and gave him faith. And he believed upon the Lord and he was changed. And in that faith, he was united to Jesus Christ. And his wife could not believe the radical change that occurred in this man. And she kind of said it like this: on earth, he lived like a saint in heaven. It's like she had an angel from heaven before her. And of course, he wasn't sinless and perfect, but there was such a change that God had wrought in him that she said, "You're a heavenly person." And of course, the power that she saw of God in his life brought her to faith as well, and then she became converted. That's the idea. Union with Christ brings us to live a heavenly life here now. And then there is this. Union with Christ impacts our lives in this way, that Christians are dead to sin and risen to newness of life in union with our Lord Jesus. We're going to really focus this on this in the sermon on Sunday morning, but here's the truth. We find it in Romans chapter number 6, so I won't give it away fully tonight. But Romans chapter number 6 says that we are in union with Christ, we died to sin, and we rose to newness of life. Romans 6 teaches us that Christ has broken the dominion of sin in the Christian's life. Sin remains, that's true, but it no longer reigns. And actually, because we're in Christ, we're risen with Christ, we're alive in Jesus. So in Christ, we can practice faith acts such as self-discipline, putting off the old man and putting on the new, denying the flesh, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, because we are alive to God in Christ's resurrection, and because we died to the old self in that crucifixion as well. And that's why Paul speaks the way he does in such awesome language in Colossians chapter number 3, doesn't he? If you then have been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together. Because of our union with Christ, we are dead to sin and alive to God, so we can, in the power of the Holy Spirit, put off the old man and put on the new. And then there is this. Union with Christ impacts our lives in this way. Christians have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. This is also coming on Sunday, so I won't give this away, but just to prepare your heart. This is what happens in the being born again. The Spirit comes in and he indwells us, giving us the faith to receive Christ by which we're united to him. So now we are a different person. Yes, we're the same in one sense. I'm still Henry Bartsch, but I'm Henry Bartsch the Christian. I'm Henry Bartsch that has the Holy Spirit in his heart. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, believers then are enabled to live lives in holiness. As J.I. Packer put it, as a Christian, you have to face a great deal of opposition from the world, the flesh, and the devil. But as the new creature that you are in Christ, risen with him, with the power of his resurrection mediated through the Holy Spirit into the actual living of your life, you can stand fast. You pray for the power to stand fast in the Holy Spirit. You set yourself to stand fast in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you find that you are standing fast in the power of the Holy Spirit. In his strength, you can do it. And we could apply that to pornography. We could apply that to entertainment. That in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do those, we can live godly and not do that, or to control the social media. In Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can parent. No, not perfectly. We can seek to follow the Lord and be different than the world and actually be heavenly. So the second foundation stone is union with Christ. Believers are in union with the death and resurrection of Christ. And when the person is in Christ, they have the mind of Christ. And what is the mind of Christ in conclusion? It's wonderful. My food is to do the will of God. That's it. My food is to do the will of God. I want the Lord to be glorified. I want to obey Him. I hate it when I don't obey Him. I love it when I do obey Him and I give Him all the glory. Oh, who shall deliver me from this battle, from this body of flesh? Well, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. My meat is for Him. I desire Him. I want to honor Him. That's what happens in union with Christ. So obviously then, if a sinner is regenerate and united to Christ, the work of sanctification will occur. And our conference this weekend is really about sanctification. Sinclair Ferguson put it this way: sanctification is the work which God does in the lives of His people to separate them that which they are by nature and sin, and to transform them into His own likeness and glory. To put it another way, it is God's transforming us and building into us reflections of His own attributes, character, and beauty in order that Christ may be reduplicated in the life and personality which God has given to each and every one of us, and that Christ may be reduplicated in our lives as we use technology or social media, as we use entertainment, as we seek to have hearts of thankfulness, as we seek to live in our marriage, as we seek to live at our work, and so on. God's transforming work in our everyday lives occurs as a result of the new birth and union with Christ. It's His work in our lives completely, though we have a part in it. But let me go back to the beginning. To live the Christian life, you must first be a Christian. If you're not a Christian tonight, come to Christ. He will in no wise cast you out. If you believe upon Him with your heart that He died on the cross for your sin and that He rose again on the third day from the grave, you will be saved from the wrath to come. And then you will start living the Christian life. Let's pray. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth. Your glory fills the heavens, the moon and the stars, they declare Your majesty and might. And we declare it tonight. We love You, O Father. And we can say we love You because You have revealed Yourself to us in Your Son. And Father and Son, the Holy Spirit proceeds from You to us in the church to give us the new birth, eyes to see, wills to will You, and a desire to live to Your glory. O Lord, our Lord, thank You for the new birth that You've given to us. Thank You for the promise that You will give the gospel to us and to our children. And thank You, dear gracious God, for the people that will yet come to faith and have the new birth and be united to Jesus Christ. They will along with us serve You. And thank You that You have given to us the Christian life. Help us then to know what we have and know who we are and then to live for You. To live out who we are. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.